Job never saw it coming. Didn't have a clue. It was like he was at the bottom of the hill, relaxing, enjoying his family and the beauty of the world around him. And all the while, there is this fully loaded 18-wheeler coming down out of control, speeding along at over 80 miles an hour with the driver sound asleep at the wheel, about to crash into his life and slam him into another world, and he didn't see any of it coming. None of it. But he was ready for it. Don't ever doubt that. He may not have seen it, which is a matter of the mind, the eyes, being aware of what's coming. No one knows. But being ready for it is a matter of the heart. And Job had spent his entire life preparing for whatever. You see, Job wasn't enthroned upon his own throne. He worshiped the living God. Make no mistake about it. He had spent his life staying ready. So there was no need to get ready for what was to come, shocking though it was and grievous though it became. It's possible to live like that. And let's not misread the book of Job. It is easy for all of us to jump right into the calamities, for they're the things that grab our attention almost out of the chute in his story. And you read of one event after another, after another, after another, until finally all 10 of the children are dead as a result of a tornado that wipes out the house in which they were. And you forget the first several verses, which set the stage for the entire story. They tell us about the man himself. Merely a man, not a superman, not a supernatural human, a man. There was a man from this place named Uz, not the wizard of. He was a man from the land of Uz, wherever it was. Blameless, not sinless. Don't make it say what it doesn't say. Blameless. A man of complete integrity. The word means whole, solid, no veneer, no hypocrisy, the same in private as he was in public. And he feared God, so he walked in humility. He stayed away from evil. On top of all the other, he's a man of moral and ethical purity. A man like that gets noticed, especially by his peers. And the consensus among those around him was, he's the greatest man among us. Whatever award was given then, Job had earned it. Now, what makes this story all the more interesting is that you and I learn things that even the main character and his wife don't know. It's as if it is a great divine play. Curtains are closed, and the director steps out from behind the curtain, leaving them closed, and he talks to you and me about something that occurred that the players are not aware of. I love plays like that, where the audience knows things that the people in the play don't know. Where in this case, the reader of the book knows that the characters within the story don't know. Job didn't know that God and Satan had had a conversation. He didn't know about the agreement that was permitted by his sovereign God. He didn't know anything about what was to come. All he knew was he served a God he could trust. Regardless. And that makes Job unique. The director continues to talk with us, saying, on this occasion when the Lord God and his subjects, the elect angels, have come together, there was also among them Ha-Satan, the Hebrew says. Ha-Satan. It's got the hiss of a snake in his name. He's there too. Why he was permitted, we don't know. If it ever happened before, we're never told. But on this occasion, he is there. The Lord notices him and speaks to him. What have you been doing? Oh, I've been walking up and down across the earth, observing here and there certain people. Do you notice Job? Blameless, man of integrity, purity, humility. Walks with me, loves his wife, great father, 10 children, wonderful business. Camels that are on caravans, bringing back a prosperous business world that he has cultivated. And I blessed him, yes. Ha-Satan says, of course he walks with you. Who wouldn't build a wall around him and his family and his home and his possessions? Of course he walks with you. You spoil him. You take those things away, it's a different story. For some unrevealed reason, we're told the Lord agreed. You may reach out and take away everything he has. Verse 11 states, but keep your hands off Job. You see, even if he permits such things, he places the limitations on Satan himself. You go no further. You leave him personally alone. That's good enough for the Satan. One day, here it is again, one day, there'd been no night warning ahead of time, no sky riding that morning, no cloud formation, no whispers in Job's ears. One day, just like happens in your life and in mine, one day that dawns like all the others, allow me, all hell breaks loose and the forces of hell come against him. Not only do the calamities occur one after another, they come immediately one upon the other. Look at how it reads. One day, Job's sons and daughters were feasting in the old brother's house. A messenger arrived at Job's house with the news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys, and they were feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided, and they stole all of your animals, and they killed all the farmhands. I'm the only one escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with his news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all your shepherds. And I'm the only one escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news that three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I'm the only one escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived and says, your sons and daughters, no. The worst possible thing Job could imagine, the house in which they were all feasting, enjoying one another, collapsed, and they are all dead. I deliberately pause and give you a moment to catch your breath. Job needed a while, for he and his wife are the only ones left to bury the dead. We forget that. He and Mrs. Job, grief-stricken, tears streamed down their faces, lay all of their adult children to rest. One is bad enough, two would be horrible, three unimaginable, but all 10 of them gone. On that windswept hill, Job is left to respond. Verse 20, he stood up, which tells you that he had been on his face. Now he stood up, tore his robe in grief, and if you will allow me a little bit of preacher's imagination, I believe he took his wife in his arms and whispered, sweetheart, we've lost it all, including those we loved so much. But the one we have loved most has chosen to do this for some unrevealed reason. Please observe, he shaved his head, fell again to the ground to worship. No cursing. HaSatan despised that moment most of all. How could that possibly be happening? You see, the way Job lived his life, God owns it all. So when he chooses, for whatever reason, to remove it all, he has every right to take it all without an explanation. Will you remember that? Will all of us please remember that the same God who gives has every right to take? Nebuchadnezzar spoke of it following his insane years in the field when he took the pen in hand in Daniel's writings and he added, verse 35 of chapter 4 of Daniel, all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? What a statement of sovereignty. Nebuchadnezzar, the once proud king who had been brought to nothing, our God is in the heavens, the psalmist speaks. He has done whatever he pleases. And just as the psalmist and just as Nebuchadnezzar, Job worships. I believe his wife did as well, perhaps a little reluctantly, maybe not, but how deeply she is touched with the loss. Do not forget, she too lost 10 children. She too lost their way of making a living. She is no longer the first lady of the community. They are bankrupt. Nothing. He says, I came naked from my mother's womb. I will go back naked. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. Praises be his name. No cursing, Satan. No cursing. In all of this, we read in the last verse of that chapter, Job did not sin by blaming God. What a perspective. He held it all so loosely. He also realized that you can't take anything you have on this earth with you. My mentor and longtime friend, now gone from us, Ray Steadman at Peninsula Bible Church out in Northern California for so many years, told me of the time that he was invited to speak at a conference. The conference included a wonderful banquet at which he was to speak, and he had forgotten that in the letter of invitation it mentioned it was a formal banquet and he should bring formal clothing. Ray had taken only casual clothing, and as he arrived and looked over the plan for the week, he suddenly churned a little, remembering that there is that formal banquet coming, and he should have brought something, a coat and a tie, to wear for that evening, and he didn't, so he got an idea. Each morning he had walked and noticed that not far from the site of the conference, there was a funeral home. He thought, I can go and borrow a cadaver's suit and wear it, and no one will know. I'll get a tie and a nice shirt, and I'll take it back. If there's a charge, I'll pay the charge. So we did. Funeral director smiled and said, well, this is new. I've never done this before. But he loaned it to him, and Ray was off and running and speaking at the banquet that evening. I love this story. Said, I was speaking, Chuck, and I was going on and on as I often do. I reached to put my hand in the pocket, and I realized there are no pockets in cadaver suits. I never thought of that before. Of course, I've never worn one yet. You can't take it with you. This is what Job is saying. You would think that's it. Done. Finished. If you think that, you don't know Hasatan. He lives to see you fall. He exists to hear you curse and blame God. Because things don't go the way you thought they should have gone. Job doesn't fulfill that agenda. So he's back. Round two. He and God face to face. The Lord says to him, you see my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. Chapter 2, verse 3. Blameless, a man of complete integrity, he fears me and stays away from evil. He's maintained his integrity, even though you urge me to harm him. Your Bible may read, ruin him. The Hebrew says, swallow him. You wanted me to swallow him up or let you do that. You were given free rein and he did not curse me. Satan replied, skin for skin. You hurt him to the bone. You make him suffer. You'll hear cursing like you've never heard from him before. Look at the limitation, verse 5. Reach out, take away his health. He will surely curse you to your face. All right, says God, verse 6. You may do that, but spare his life. You will not kill him. That's all Satan needed. He took off with plans to make Job even more miserable. He struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Boils. We've sort of bypassed the day of boils, haven't we? Anybody? No, I'm not going to ask that. I was going to ask if you have a boil, but you don't. I have had a boil. When I was throwing a paper route as a young teenager, one of my first jobs, and it was right below my elbow, and I had mirrors on my bike, naturally, that was cool, but every time I'd throw the paper, I'd bump that boil. Oh! You'd think I was martyr number three in my generation because of one boil. He's covered with them. Covered with them. I spoke with a practicing dermatologist, a believer, and he said physicians have had a field day trying to diagnose this loathsome disease. And I quote, "What the Bible calls sore boils, the medical world prefers more specific identification. The guesswork is extensive," he said. Some examples. There are those of us who say it could have been smallpox, a kind of elephantiasis, chronic eczema, a form of leprosy, psoriasis, pityriasis, keratosis, pemphigus foliacus, I'll stop there, or some form of melanoma, skin cancer. The physical malady is painful beyond telling. Various symptoms are mentioned in the scriptures. And I went just through chapter 9, picking up tidbits of what Job endured. The sores were inflamed and ulcerous, chapter 2, verse 7. There is persistent itching, which caused him to take the potsherds and scrape himself, chapter 2, verse 8. Degenerative changes in facial skin and disfiguration, chapter 2, verse 12. Loss of appetite, chapter 3, verse 24. Fears and depression, 325. Purulent sores that burst open, scab over, crack, and ooze with pus, 7:5. Worms that form in the infected sores, 7:5. Difficulty in breathing, 9:18. I stopped there, though I was less than a fourth of the way through the book of 42 chapters. Horrible. Miserable beyond telling. And on top of all this, will you observe? Verse 8, he scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. We don't know what that means in our day. Warren Wiersbe, the late Warren Wiersbe, writes, "There the city garbage was deposited and burned, and there the city rejects lived, begging alms from whomever passed by. At the ash heap, dogs fought one another over something to eat, and there the city's dung was brought and burned daily. Now the city's leading citizen was living there in abject poverty and shame. All that he humanly had left were his wife and three friends, and even they turned against him." In summary, it must have been a time of complete confusion. It was a time of total isolation and no visible reason for hope of change. Terminal pain. His wife says to him, just curse God and die. Before we castigate Mrs. Job, will you please have a heart? She spoke foolishly, and Job says so, but look at where she's coming from. Remember those times in your life when you could cut your tongue out for saying what you should not have said in a rash moment of irritation or pain or retaliation or confusion? We all remember such times. I frankly believe she lived to see the day she regretted ever saying it, but she said it. In her grief, in her loss, and don't forget she will no longer have a husband that she has enjoyed all these years, those lovely evenings together around the fireplace, those romantic nights they enjoyed never again, those beautiful trips they could take together no more. Now it's a husband covered with oozing sores. So she blurts out what she shouldn't have said. I have a friend who was traveling across South Texas, fiddling with the dial on his radio, trying to find one of those stations that would help keep him awake. He came across a country preacher who happened to be starting a series on Job. And he said, well, I just chose my title. This is what I'm going to call it. Can't eat by day, can't sleep at night, and the woman I love don't treat me right. Pretty good title, buddy. Misery personified. Let me give you a couple of always and never pieces of advice as I stand here with no boils yet. Who knows what may come? No loss of children by God's grace yet. Who knows what may come? Still have my wife by God's grace. So let me pass along a couple of things I hope you will remember, you who are married especially, but all of us who have close friends. Here's an always piece of advice. Always guard your words when your mate or your friend is going through a hard time. Guard your words. You have no idea how they can affect the one who is hurting. What you say means more than you realize, and even if you forget them, they won't. Guard your words. Here's a never piece of advice. Never suggest that that person compromise his or her integrity. Never suggest suicide. Never. It's the Lord who gives. It's the Lord who takes away. I know. I've seen situations so impossible, I really believe death would be better, but that isn't my call. And that isn't anyone else's. Job would go when it was God's time for him to go. Back to the story as we wrap it up, Job's response. After all of the loss and now all of the pain, look, verse 10, you talk like a foolish woman. Don't say that. Now look at his question. And will you remember it the rest of your life, please? Should we accept only good things from God and never adversity? Will every health and wealth televangelist remember that verse? Will everyone who promises you prosperity if you give to this ministry, having no right to make such a promise, as if God is a heavenly bellboy, happy to wait on us if we just ring the bell? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases and whatever is glorifying to him and best for you and me, regardless of how you and I may feel about it. He isn't there to make us happy. He's there to grow us into a person like his son, who learned obedience through the things he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. Job has a reproof for his wife. You speak as a foolish woman. He has a reaction to his condition. Shall we accept good and not adversity? Sweetheart, look at all the good God has given us. Aren't there days of darkness, heartache, disappointment? Of course there are. That's a mature response. And the beautiful part in all this, Job said nothing wrong. His theology held fast. His determination remained strong. And Hasatan hated him for it. No wonder he's seen as the greatest man of the East. I would love to have known him. And I've known some great people, but no one like this. So I want to say three things that you can take with you, and I will do the same. First, I want to say that our trials are inevitable. Don't be surprised. Many of you have suffered many things, far worse than I've ever suffered. My heart goes out to you. I salute you for your endurance, but there are more trials to come. I'll say that to all of us. A man named Robert Alden put it this way. This is a hard lesson for some believers to learn, especially if they have been promised health and wealth or have misunderstood that God's wonderful plan for their lives involves only pleasantness and not troubles. Close quote. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom in taking from me what I thought was valuable. But it's not as valuable as your will. I will not allow this trial to turn me away from you. I will not be surprised that it has happened. Do not be surprised what tomorrow holds, or next week, or next year, if we live to see next week and next year. Don't be surprised. Here's the second lesson to learn. Our world is fallen. We're all imperfect. Don't be fooled. when people who love you give you wrong advice. They don't mean it to be wrong. They're just imperfect. This was bad advice from his wife. It wouldn't be good that he curse God and die with cursing on his lips. Probably no one on earth loved him more than his wife, but that was bad counsel. So remember that. Our world is fallen. We're all imperfect. Even those who love us the most can tell us the wrong thing. I have to add, just to balance it out, they also can say the right thing when we don't want to hear it. But the point here is that we're not to be fooled when we hear the wrong thing from someone who loves us. Be sure you balance what you hear with what the scriptures teach. This is always our guide. This is always the foundation of what we believe. This determines what's right and wrong. That's a politically incorrect statement. That's why I love it so much. This book is always the truth. The truth. Square what you hear with the scriptures. If it doesn't square, the advice is bad or it's ill-timed. Not given from a person who has an ill motive, but given probably in sincerity. But it's incorrect advice. Don't take it. Go with the scriptures. Don't be surprised. Don't be fooled. Here's the third. Our God is sovereign. So we must prepare ourselves for whatever. Today is part of the preparation. If I could pull aside each one of you all alone in my study, and you and I could talk, I would say that. But since I cannot, I say to all of us, this is part of our preparation. Don't be disillusioned. Don't think your God is handing out candy. Surely he blesses, and we all know what that is like. They far outnumber the tests. But our God is preparing us for whatever is necessary so that when we stand before him, we will be more like his son than otherwise because of the testing we went through. And he never runs out of creative ideas. Our God knows what he's about. Now then, this is all wonderful information for those of us who know and desire to walk with the Savior. Don't be surprised, don't be fooled, don't be disillusioned. I have a word for you who do not know the Lord. You aren't prepared, and you can't be. The trials that will come will level you. And because you have no foundation to fall back on, your sandy foundation will give way. And you'll be at a loss to know how to get back on your feet. And you'll turn to wrong people or doing wrong things. Or reacting in wrong ways because you have no Savior. So begin at the cross. It's where it all starts. At the cross, life begins. Life as it's meant to be lived. Please bow with me. Please bow. Where you're sitting, you know the condition of your life better than anyone else, even those who know you well. You know if you are a child of God or still walking in your own way. You may be even faking it. You know that. Maybe very few others would know it. Today's the day to come to terms with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you to trust in Him right now. Simple prayer, Lord, I'm not prepared for what may come. I take away all excuses. I simply bear my soul before you, and I come as a sinner, needing you as my Savior. Take me, Lord. Take me now. I trust in you with my whole heart. Thank you for coming into my life. This is a prayer for all of you who do not know the Savior, regardless of your religious background or lack of such, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of what you've been through, regardless of how you've been treated or mistreated, you begin at the cross. Trust Him now. You'll be amazed the difference it makes when trials come. He'll be there with you and for you. Plus, He will forgive your sins and prepare you your own home in heaven. Trust Him now. If we can help you with this decision, that is why we're here. Call on us. We will help. Thank you, dear Father, for the hope there is in Christ. Thank you for your Spirit that works in all lives. I pray that you would peel away all the sham and all the phoniness that has been built up over the years, and we will see ourselves as we truly are, sinners in need of a Savior. Hear those who call on you today and receive them into your family today. Now to Him who is able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. In the name of Christ we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.